Well, this morning we have a special prophetic study. The title is, Tell Us, When Will These Things Be? And really just a timeline of the last events of the last days. I got a kick out of this as I was reading it. I thought I would share it with you. These are actual statements by children in their interpretation of the facts of the Bible. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not admit adultery. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the battle of Jericho. I'm fighting that battle myself. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. Remember, these are actual statements by kids. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre. He fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Ouch. When Mary heard that she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. I didn't know that. And one of the opossums was St. Matthew, who was also a taxi man. A Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monotony. It's important to get the facts of the Bible straight. Amen. In understanding the final events of the last days. And since I was born back in April of 1975, I personally have struggled to understand really the sequence of all of the events that we study in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all of the different prophecies, to put them together in a timeline where I could understand them. So realizing this, there are probably many of you who are having the same struggle. You hear the study, you're grasping the principles, but you're saying, well, when will these things be? How will they unfold? What's the timing of the events? And so, for this reason, we're going to dedicate the whole study this morning really to looking at the events as they occur sequentially in a timeline so you can understand them. When Jesus came the first time, he came to Israel first. You know that. He did that on purpose. He had sought to really fulfill all of the 300 Old Testament prophecies from the prophets that said, when the Messiah comes, here's what he will do. Here's what he will say. Here's where he'll be born. Here's how he will die. And it's surprising that Israel didn't recognize that great calling card of fulfilling over 300 prophecies, but they missed it. But Jesus was coming to do something else, to build what he calls his church. And it's made up of people who maybe have messed up their lives, people who have had other people mess up their lives, and that by coming to Jesus, recognizing that he is the living God, that he's going to give his life as a sacrifice to pay for the wrong you've done, that if you'll believe that and ask him to come into your heart and forgive you, he'll forgive every sin as if it never existed before, make you perfect in God's sight, and immediately give you eternal life. Jesus said, those that do that are my church. He didn't say the church was Calvary Chapel or the Baptist or the Methodist or the whatever. He said the church is made up of people who follow after me and have given their lives to me. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I say to you, I will build my church. Jesus is the only one that can say this is my church. We go to Jesus' church. Amen. But he's the one, notice, that builds it up. Now, sadly, when Jesus came to earth the first time, as he came to Israel, they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. They didn't recognize that he was the one promised to them, because like us, a lot of times, we have expectations of what God should do in a situation. And Israel was expecting a deliverer from the bonds of Roman government. And he didn't come that first time that way. He came to be a dying, suffering servant. He set aside his glory and power to do that. In Luke chapter 19, it says, as Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Again, another comment by Luke in chapter 21. And Israel will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive, notice, into all of the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So Jesus predicting that because as he comes and fulfills all of the predictions of what the Messiah would be like, Israel rejecting that. He said, because of that, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be led away captive by Babylon. You're going to be completely wiped out. And in 70 AD, we know that Titus comes in his Roman army and builds an embankment around the city, starves the Jews almost to death, comes in and burns the temple. The soldiers turning one stone upon another, rolling them down the hill to get the melted gold. And for the past 2,000 years, Israel remaining scattered over the whole face of the earth. But the first principle in Bible prophecy is a very important one. If you really want to understand the rapture, the book of Revelation, the return of Jesus, you have to remember that all Bible prophecy centers around the person of Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the end of Revelation that says, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So today when people ask you, why is it that every channel has events of Israel? Why is everybody focused on this tiny little city, this tiny little country? You can say it's simple, because God said that that's the way that it would be. In the last days, all of the eyes of the world would be focused on His country, His people, the nation of Israel. The book of Daniel was written 2,700 years before most of the events that we're looking at today were to take place. And it's really the starting place to understand all Bible prophecy. You can't understand Revelation, 1 Thessalonians 4, about the rapture or anything unless you grasp what's happening in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, as the angel gives the revelation of what's going to happen in the last days, he proclaims 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel. For the Jews, for the nation of Israel, and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, in other words, to finish all prophecy, it's centered around this one, and to anoint the Most Holy, to bring the coming of the Messiah. Now, what is a week defined in the scripture? Remember that the Bible gives the answers to these coded words in its own text. So a prophetic week, we know, is defined as 7 years. Genesis 29, as Laban is saying to Jacob, he wants to pay this dowry by working for Laban to get Rachel, and he says, fulfill her week, work another 7 years. It's a small little text, but it's where we get the principle that a week is a prophetic week of 7 years. So when Daniel writes 70 weeks are determined upon your people, he's saying 70 periods of 7 years or 490 years to finish Israel's sin against the Lord. And that's what this is all about in Israel right now. That's what is happening, is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. Now at the time Daniel is writing this, remember Israel is already in captivity in Babylon. They've been there about 70 years, because they had forgotten to honor the Lord for 490 years. So now he's going to proclaim 490 years of prophetic events against them. Now, as Daniel is there and he's reading from the prophet Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 25. And notice what he says. Yet, Israel, you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and notice to your own hurt. Hey, gang, when the Lord instructs us, encourages us from His Word, and we don't listen, it's to our own hurt. Amen? Some of you are learning that hard lesson. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and this land shall be a desolation, and notice, for 70 years. Jeremiah 29, though, there's a promise. You see, every time the Lord chastens us, there's always a promise of restoration. Jeremiah 29, and after 70 years are complete in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return. So, this is where Daniel finds himself in Babylon at the end of the 70 years. He begins to pray for his nation to repent of their sin. And the angel comes and says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved of the Lord. Here's what's going to happen in the last days. But notice, because they forgot the Lord for 490 years, he's speaking through Daniel this stunning prophecy of a period of time of exactly 490 years. And who is it determined for? Israel. And that's why it's important not to apply the promises and the prophecies of Israel to the church or to any other place. This final period of 49 years is going to complete every single prophecy in your Bible. So first on the timeline is an understanding of that. Now, the 490 years is broken into three parts. The first part is 49 years when they rebuilt the temple during that time. And then a period of 434 years until the coming of Jesus or the Messiah. And then the final 7 years, that 70th week of Daniel or the tribulation and the great tribulation. The time clock for the beginning of the 490 years, the counting down, begins at the moment that a commandment is given for them to return from Babylon to go back home to Israel after being there for 70 years. We know from history, you can read it in Encyclopedia Britannica, it says that on March 14th, 445 BC, that Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command for them to go back home, and the time clock prophetically starts to tick. We count 483 years after that. And notice in Daniel chapter 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years. So we start counting 483 years from the commandment that's given on March 14th, 445 BC. There's a whole lot of math that's in there in computing this, but we come to the date of April 6th, the year 32 AD. And we say, well, did anything important happen on April 6th, the year 32 AD? Well, as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 21, we pick it up on this exact date, April 6th, 32 AD. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose it and bring it to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was all done, notice, that it might be fulfilled. Jesus intentionally fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. And notice what happens, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees. And they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the place in the Scripture where the Messiah was predicted to come. And it's on April 6, 32 AD, it's Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, they cast the palm branches before him and say, you are the Messiah. Amazing. And this prophecy given to Daniel 2,700 years ago. The next part of Daniel's prophecy says, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So we take 62 times 7 years, we get 434 years. And you know the story. Jesus was not accepted by Israel. The Jews rejected him. And it says that he will be cut off, an Old Testament code word for he will be crucified. And you know that's exactly what happened. Luke chapter 23, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified, or they cut off the Messiah. They stopped him from fulfilling that kingdom reign that he was promised to bring. They killed him and crucified him. So now there's a break in the timeline in Daniel of about 2,000 years. As Titus comes in 70 AD because Israel doesn't recognize the day of their visitation, and they're scattered throughout the nations for 2,000 years. Now, Israel we know as the fig tree. We kind of explored that a couple weeks ago. Two Sundays ago, I shared with you how in the Old Testament, Israel is called the fig tree. And you can pick up the former study. But one of those verses is from Joel chapter 1. If you're the kind of person that wants to have the scripture to back up a certain thought. And in that, the Lord said, "For a nation has come up against my land and laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree." There's lots of other verses, but that's one that gives you a reference that Israel is the fig tree. And you remember that Jesus, as Mark is writing about what Jesus said about the fig tree, he said, when that fig tree, when Israel comes and blossoms forth and buds again as a nation, after being scattered all over the face of the earth for 2,000 years, when they come back into their land, the generation that sees that happen will be alive to see the coming of Jesus at the rapture. Mark chapter 13. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." And Jesus says, in the same way, when you see all these things happen, when you see Israel back in their land again against all odds, never happened in the history of the world that a nation is cast out from their own land, loses their national identity, and comes back almost 2,000 years later to their own land and becomes a nation again. It's one of the greatest miracles the world's ever seen, but it's often overlooked. So Israel scattered over the face of the earth for the past 2,000 years, back into their own land just recently in May of 1948. 2,700 years before this happened, the Lord spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. And he said, in the last days, that's what I'm going to do. Notice, Ezekiel chapter 37. "Then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." There's other scriptures also, but that's a good one. And Jesus said that they're going to remain scattered all over the face of the earth until something amazing is going to happen. And when they come back into their land, check out what Jesus said. "They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until when? The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Do we have any people today? Well, I know of one that's of Jewish descent. Brett, anybody else? All right, a couple of them here. The rest of us are Gentiles, okay? So the prophecy says, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Israel will be scattered. They will be in blindness to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. But in the last days, their eyes are going to be opened. And nationally, they're going to accept him as their Messiah. So when they rejected Jesus as Savior, what happened? Something awesome. Something amazing happened. The Lord turned to us as Gentiles and said, "Rob, would you like to be saved?" Well, yes, Lord, I would. I'd like to have eternal life. Well, Sheila, would you like to be saved? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, Lord, I would. And so all of us had the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus' offer. Get this, a complete pardon for everything you've ever done in all of your life that's wrong before God's eyes, and to be seen by him as perfect. And also to have eternal life, to live forever. And Jesus said, Israel will remain in this state of being scattered and trampled by the Gentile nations until your time, the time of the Gentiles, is fulfilled. In other words, they're going to be oppressed, afflicted by the Muslim nations. by all the Gentile nations of the world until Jesus finishes his plan with his church and with the Gentile nations, with all of us. Now, I think this time is almost here. I think he's almost finished dealing with the Gentile nations. I think that the completing of the church in the present age is almost full. And think about it, gang. That means that someplace, somewhere, maybe right here in the sanctuary, there could be that one last Gentile who's going to come to a saving knowledge. Yes, Jesus is Savior. Yes, He is Lord. I want you to save me, Lord. And they're born again. They come into Jesus' church. And Jesus said, that was the last one. And the Father says, now you can go get your bride. The fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. And who knows, maybe that last person is right here this morning. Wouldn't that be cool? If we find out it's you, though, we're going to be pretty upset with you. If you're the one that's holding back the coming of the Lord. So let's get it on. Let's do it. Paul wrote in the book of Romans 11, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." Once the church is complete and the rapture happens and the church is taken out and the Antichrist comes, they're going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. He's going to have all the marks of the proper Messiah. Until 3.5 years into that, where he announces that he's God and sets up a statue to be worshipped. And then they're going to remember Matthew 24, that they're to flee Jerusalem because this is the beast. It's not the Messiah. But during this time of the 7 years, their eyes will be opened. God finishing the time of the Gentiles. So next, when Israel is back in their own land, the last person who will accept Jesus as their Savior, complete the church. And remember, that's complete the church now in this present age. Because there are others who come into the church during the tribulation period. People are saved. Millions and millions of people are saved during the 7 years. But the very next event, the event that we're waiting for right now, is what? The rapture. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. The removal of every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. The complete body taken out of the earth before the 7 year tribulation begins. The text for that, I'm always amazed when people tell me that the rapture is not taught in the Bible. And I show them this verse and I ask them what it means. And they said, I don't know. You read it. Tell me what you think. The Lord will descend. Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. It'll sound like the voice of an archangel. It'll be a trumpet that will be blown. And notice this, all those who died believing in Jesus Christ, my precious Elsie, raised. I was thinking of Trini, remember? Passed away a year before Elsie. Can you imagine those two in heaven? And so raised to life to receive their new bodies. And then we who are alive, the believers, the body that's alive now, will be caught up. The word in Greek is harpazo. It means a great snatching away suddenly. The Latin word rapturo, from where we got the word rapture. That's why people say, rapture's not in the Bible, man. Yeah, it is. You just got to know your Bible. Caught up is Latin for rapturo or rapture or harpazo, snatching away suddenly, violently. And we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Gang, that's the rapture. You can't make it anything else. And that's what Jesus is coming for us for. But we must be gone as the church before the 7 year tribulation begins because of one very simple thing. The 7 years is the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The one that died for you. So it's time of His wrath. Now check out these verses. Revelation 6:17. The great day of His wrath, Jesus' wrath, has come, and who is able to stand? 1 Thessalonians 5, but God has not appointed us, His church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You are not appointed to wrath. Jesus took the wrath for you. You do not have to be here during the wrath. You're taken out before the wrath. Revelation 3:10, a promise to the church of Philadelphia, the church that has a little strength, that hasn't denied Jesus' word, that believes that He is God, He said, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Clearly talking about the tribulation. Promise to the church, I'll take you out before that happens. Luke chapter 21. Jesus says that we should pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things. And what has he been just talking about? The rapture, the tribulation, the coming of the Antichrist. Pray that you would be counted worthy. What makes you worthy? Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you are worthy to go. Now, as soon as the church is taken out of the earth, two events are going to take place. This is my opinion. I think it's biblically based, but I have to be careful to say that this is my observation. There's many who agree with me. Some of you may disagree. I think that an attack on Israel spoke of Ezekiel 38 and 39 will take place somewhere probably just before or just after the rapture. And the events that are happening in Israel right now could very well lead to that. All the Muslim nations need now is an excuse. In Ezekiel 38, as we studied 2 weeks ago, they want to come and take the oil, the food, the warm water port, and all they're looking for is an excuse to do that. The second thing is an introduction of a world leader known to us as the Antichrist or the Beast. Now, Daniel said that this world leader, this peacemaker, will come at a time when Israel, if you will, is at war. A time when the news channels in the world are saying, who can make peace? We need somebody to have a peace plan. Now, what are you going to do if you turn on the channel and they start talking about somebody's working on a 7-year peace plan? Gang, if you hear that, you better have your heart packed and be ready to go. Because that's all you're really going to take is yourself to heaven. But when it looks hopeless, suddenly this man will come on the scene who will make peace between Israel and many nations. Notice Daniel 9. He, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a peace plan, with many nations for 1 week. And we know that a week is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into this, he will bring an end to the sacrifice. Oh, sacrifice? You mean they're going to rebuild the temple in Israel? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Part of his peace plan, that Israel will accept him as their Messiah. He will let them build their temple. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. He will erect a statue in the Holy of Holies. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes did many, many hundreds of thousands of years ago, put a pig on the altar of the Holy of Holies and defiled it. This one will come also and erect a statue. And the false prophet, it says, the second part of the beast will command the world to worship the first beast. And this image will come to life and be animated, and it will command you to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. Jesus warned of that in Matthew 24. He says, for when that happens, there will be great tribulation. Gang, the 7 years is broken up into this. The first 7 years is the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, according to Matthew 24, is called the Great Tribulation. Notice, after this abomination of desolation, the setting up of the statue, it starts counting the last 3.5 years. It becomes the Great Tribulation. Such has not been, Jesus said, since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall it be. And unless those days were shortened to 3.5 years, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, for the sake of Israel, as they're fleeing Israel, going to Petra, those days will be shortened to 3.5 years. Revelation 6:17, this is the great day of Jesus' wrath, and who can stand? So, the beginning of the tribulation period is marked out now, sequentially, on the timeline, Revelation chapter 6. This world leader, as we just saw in Daniel chapter 9, will make a peace plan. And it's described in Revelation 6. Now when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like a thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it, no arrow, but a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's the text He's coming to make peace. The same text as Daniel chapter 9, to make a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in our timeline, the church has already been removed because we are not appointed to experience this wrath when 2/3 of the people on the planet will die. The question is, now as you're looking at this in the timeline, where is the church? We've been taken out, but where were we taken to? While all of this is going down here for 7 years, what is happening to us? And that's what I want to explore in the last part of the study this morning. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places, a place for you to live. There's a home for you in heaven. If it was not so, Jesus said, I would tell you. In other words, I'm not joking around. This is true. This is what's going to happen. Eric, there's a house for you, and I'm building it for you, just for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, Jesus said, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am in heaven, you can be also. So the place that Jesus is preparing for 2,000 years, when it's finally ready, he's going to come and get you. We see the picture of us in heaven already. When was the tribulation? When was the signing of the peace plan? Revelation 6. We back up and we look at Revelation 4, and we're already in heaven before that starts. Notice, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And here's what you're going to hear, I think, at the rapture. A voice like a trumpet saying, "Robbie Dixon, come up here." And before you'll have a chance to think about it, gone in 0.0006 seconds, instantly to meet the Lord in the air. And John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven." That's the first thing you're going to see in heaven. If you pass away tonight, to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. First thing you're going to see is the throne and one who sat on it. Notice, one who sat. And he looked like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne. And around the thrones, here is us, the church. Fulfillment of the Old Testament, the representatives, 12 of them from the Old Testament. Representative of the 12, the apostles from the New Testament, the church. And what do we have on? White robes of righteousness. We're the only ones that can wear these in heaven. And what's on our head? Crowns of gold, signifying we've already been rewarded. We're in heaven. Revelation 5:9, and it says, "And they," this is us, again, chapter 5, before the tribulation begins in chapter 6, we are in heaven. The church is singing a new song. In the Greek language, it means a song that could never be sung before until this time by this group of individuals. And here's the song we're singing. "You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll, the title deed to the earth, and to open its seals. And you were slain, you were killed, and have redeemed us to God by" what? "Your blood. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people, and have made us priests to our God, and we will reign with you." Gang, the only people that can sing that song is you, the redeemed church in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are in heaven singing the song of redemption. The angels can't sing this, only the church. So, wearing white garments worn by the redeemed, crowns of gold upon our head, meaning that Jesus has already rewarded you for what you've done in your body after you were saved, and singing this new song. So let's back up just a little and see what happened between the time that Jesus took us out at the rapture and this scene in heaven. How did we get to this place with the white garments and the crowns of gold? Now, it appears from the scripture that the minute that you're raptured, the next event after we have a reunion is the giving of rewards to you as Jesus' bride. It's something he's planned before the foundation of the world. Now, notice that these works are given to you after you're saved. Okay? Did you get that? They're not works that we did to get saved. They're works that we did after that we are saved, after we've given our life to Jesus Christ, because salvation is a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to have God accept you except believe in the one that he sent, his only son, who humbled himself, gave his life upon the cross, died in your place, took the punishment for you, bore the judgment so you never would have to. And the minute you believe it, get this, God gives to you perfection. He sees you as forgiven, as perfect forever because of what Jesus did and you believing it. Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness that you have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He washed you from your sins in Jesus' blood. So, here we are in heaven. And Jesus now is going to start looking at every word that you've spoken. Uh-oh. Every action that you did after you were saved. Why? So He can go, oh, okay, I got you, man. See? You said this word. Rob, why did you say? No, that's not what it's about. It's not a judgment for sin, because when did the judgment of your sin take place? At the cross. It's over. Notice, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, Jesus Himself bore your sins in His body on the tree. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from most of our sin. What does it say? All of them. Which ones does that leave out? None of them. How about the ones today, tomorrow, and 10 years from now? He's cleansed you from all of them. Okay? 1 John 3:5, and you know that He was manifested for one reason. Why did Jesus come? To take away your sin. Hey, is that a big deal to you? If it's not, how come? Because this is the basis for eternal life for human beings, that Jesus paid the price for you. And you believed it, and God said, that's enough. You have heaven, you have eternal life, because you believed what I said. So, this judgment of your works after you're saved is not to punish you. He's looking carefully to see if He can find a reason to give you rewards. He wants to reward you, gang. And so, He's going to play back every word you said, every deed that you did after you were saved, and He's looking for a basis to give you one of five crowns. Check it out. These five crowns are described in the Bible. I'm going to go through them quickly, and you can spend some time on them. The first one is the imperishable crown. And it's given to the person who finishes their life, to the very end of their life, trusting in and believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And those who try to discipline their life so that Jesus really is Lord of their life. Gang, all of us struggle with sin, even after we're saved. Amen? You're struggling with it right now. But as long as you're in the struggle and you're trying to discipline your body, then this crown is for you. See, it's not that hard to get. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but us for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight not as one who beats the air, Paul says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I tell my mind, you can't think those thoughts anymore. I tell my eyes, you're not going to look at that pornography anymore. I tell my mouth, you're not going to gossip and say the things that you used to say, because Jesus lives in me now, and I want to honor God with my voice, with my eyes, with my mind, with my heart. And I beat my body into subjection and say, now Jesus is Lord. Amen? This is your crown. The second one, the crown of rejoicing, is given to everyone who, listen, tells others about Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you're the one that leads them to the Lord. If you tell people what Jesus has done for you in your life, just explain it in your own words, how He's changed your life, you get this crown. Because in another place in the scripture, it says one plants, one waters, and one harvests this word. So you might just witness, hey, here's what Jesus has done in my life. Susan comes along, she tells a little bit more information. And finally, Jeanette comes along and says, hey, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? Yes. They all three share in the same reward. They get this crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It's you in the presence of the Lord at His coming. What a joy it will be if I led, and I didn't, but let's say I led Vita to Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you one that I did. I led Elsie to the Lord before I married her. So On the day that I'm raptured and taken to heaven, guess who will be one of the ones gathered around me for other reasons also? My Elsie will be there. And you know what? What a joy it's going to be to know that someone you played a part in leading them to Jesus Christ and they are in heaven because you did that. Is that going to be joyful for you? You bet. Your joy is going to be full, Paul says. The third one is the crown of life. It's given to those who endure their trials. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you are enduring trials in your life right now? Look around, gang. You're not the only one. All of us are. If you endure those trials, you suffer through them, but you don't stop trusting Jesus, you get this crown. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And in this case, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. This church endured 10 periods of Roman emperors who were killing millions of Christians, and they endured it to the end. If you're faithful till death, I will give you the crown of life. In some places, this is called the martyr's crown. But it's given to one who endures trials all of their life. Number four, the crown of righteousness. I love this one. Are you excited about the rapture? You talk about it, you dream about it. This is your crown. It's given to the person who lives their life in expectation that Jesus is coming at any moment at the rapture. Pretty awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And notice, not to me only, but who? All those who love His appearing. And finally, the fifth one, the crown of glory, is given to the one who shares, teaches the Word of God. I was taught originally that this is for pastors, but that's absolutely not true. It's for anyone who teaches the Word of God to another person. Sunday school teachers, moms and dads around the breakfast table teaching the Scripture to your children. If you're a teacher of the Word of God, and listen, all of you should be, this crown is for you. 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. Be examples, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, very important to understand that the basis for receiving these crowns, maybe you're sitting there thinking, this doesn't sound real exciting to me, Rob. Well, let me promise you one thing. On the day that the crowns are being given out and the works are being evaluated, and if you didn't take this serious and you don't get any and you're still in heaven but you have no crowns, it's going to be a huge deal to you. Everything you did in this life previously will pale in comparison to this one event, because that's what the Bible says. Because I want you to notice, you're going to take these crowns in a few minutes and you're going to cast them before Jesus' feet. It's the one thing that you have that's valuable enough that you can cast before Him and give back to Him as a gift. And what if you have no crown to give? So let's live for the Lord to earn these crowns so we have something to cast before Him to give to Him. But notice, the basis for getting these five crowns is not earning salvation. You go to heaven because you've trusted in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 is the basis for the rewards. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is who? Christ Jesus. He's the basis. But if you build on the foundation of Jesus' sacrifice, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day that Jesus judges all of these words and actions for rewards, it will be revealed by fire. He's going to take the works that you've done, the words, put them into fire, and notice, to test your works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, you'll receive a reward. If it's burned up, you will suffer loss of the reward, but you will still be saved. You cannot lose your salvation during this process, but you can lose the reward. So, here's the basis for earning these five crowns. Number one, a belief in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, living for Him. That's the foundation, gang. If you don't have this, you can't earn any of the rewards. Got to be saved first. Jesus is the foundation. The second one The works that you do have to be done to bring glory to Jesus, not to yourself. So you're going to have to evaluate the reason behind why you do everything that you do. If they're done for Jesus, they are gold, silver, and precious stones. If they are done for me, but I want people to think it's done for Jesus, but in my heart, and the Lord knows that I did it for me, it's going to be wood, hay, or straw. And what happens to these elements when they're put into the fire? If your motivation is to do everything for Jesus and for His glory, and it's gold, silver, and precious stones, what happens to that when it's put into fire? It comes out, doesn't it? It's not consumed. But if it's for you, and even though you made people think, hey, I'm doing this for the Lord, man, I'm writing this check out for Jesus, I'm serving the Lord on the worship team because I want to glorify God. But you know what? We check our hearts, we realize I'm doing it so people will notice me, like me, pat me on the back. It's wood, hay, or straw, and it goes into the fire and it's tested, and what happens? Poof, it's burned up. And if it doesn't come out, there's no reward. So Revelation chapter 4, we see those who have trusted in Jesus. Notice, they are ruptured. I don't know if that's a typo or not. I think that probably in a sense we need to be ruptured before we're raptured. But in Revelation chapter 4, we are ruptured and we are before the throne of God and we're wearing these crowns of gold. Notice Revelation 4. Around the thrones are 24 thrones, white robes, crowns of gold. So this scene in heaven, you've already received these rewards. And then in verse 10, notice what happens. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, the Lord Jesus, and worship Him who lives forever. And we take off our crowns and we cast them before Him and say, you know what, Jesus? Thank you for giving this to me. It's an honor that you noticed that I did these things for you. But you know what, Lord? I wouldn't have anything if you hadn't died. And you did it all, Lord. And the only reason I have a crown is because you did it. So, Lord, I'm not worthy here. It's yours. And this picture that you're going to see is of us casting our crowns before the Lord, saying, Lord, here, you did this. And Luke chapter 12 is the next statement. But a little bit later, you're going to see when Jesus rides out of heaven in Revelation 19, guess what He has on His head? Many crowns. All these crowns that you cast before Him, He scoops them up, puts them on His head, and that's what He rides out of heaven with. How He balances that, I don't know. It's going to be funny looking, but isn't that a cool place? The next thing that's going to happen while we're in heaven, a great sit-down dinner with Jesus as the head waiter. Can you believe that? We're going to have a sit-down dinner for 2 billion, 4 billion, I don't know, and the head waiter is your Lord who died from you. Will there be a temptation to say, Jesus, please sit down and let us wait on you? But He'll say, no, 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 let me serve you one more time. Luke chapter 12. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, and that's clearly Jesus, when He comes at the rapture, will find you watching for Him. Assuredly I say to you that He, the Master, Jesus, will gird Himself. Gird means He will take up His robe and put it under His belt so that He can move His legs freely. And He will have you sit down to eat, and He will come and serve you. Oh, that's too much, Lord. First of all, if you've got to take the order of 4 billion people, it's going to be like going to Casablanca, man. We're never going to get our food. That's probably what we're thinking. But, you know, this is heaven, so He can take the order, and you got it now. But the point is, He wants to wait on you. You see the example of a servant that Jesus is to the very end? And finally, Revelation 19, the final event. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, you are betrothed to your husband, Jesus Christ. Not in the physical sense of this world, but in the spiritual sense that He loves you so much that He has made you His precious bride. And how do you think He's going to take care of His bride? In verse 9, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said, these are the true sayings of God. Now, while we're experiencing all these wonderful things that the Lord has done in this timeline, back on earth, the seven-year tribulation, something terrible happens in Daniel 9. The peace plan is broken 3.5 years into it. The statue is set up. All those who thought that this Antichrist, this world leader, was the Messiah, they realize now he is Satan incarnate. He commands the world to take a mark, either on their right hand or their forehead. No one can buy or sell. If you're a believer during this time and you will not confess him as your God, he will execute you by beheading. In Matthew 24, Jesus warning to Israel, when you see this happen, what Daniel spoke of, the abomination of desolation, then the Jews that are in Judea and Israel flee to the mountains. As soon as he sets up the image, that'll be the signal. The Jews will remember Jesus said this would happen, and they will, listen up, they will accept him at that time as their Messiah, as they're fleeing Israel for Petra. Now, notice, 2,700 years before this happens, the Lord writes through the prophet Isaiah of Jordan, the current country of Jordan, a little place down in the southern part of Jordan called Petra in Moab. And the Lord says, let my outcasts dwell with you, Jordan, in Petra. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Guess who that is? From the extortioner is at hand. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed. Daniel 12, how long is this going to last? Daniel gives us a hint. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, remember this is the midway point in the tribulation, until the desolation, the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now what's interesting about that, that's 3.5 years plus 30 days. We think that during that final 30 days is the judgment of the nations, but notice it's the last 3.5 years plus a month. So 3.5 years from the date that this takes place, those that are living on the earth, they will know the exact day and hour that Jesus will come. Why? Because he's going to come on the last day of the 7 years. And here's the scene. Here's you coming back with Jesus, Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called, say it with me, faithful and true. That's your Lord. He's faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. You want to fight your battles? Go for it. But he's better because he judges and makes war himself. His eyes were like flames of fire. On his head were what? Many crowns. You remember, have you ever had a small child that did the watercolor paintings, you know? And they present it to you and you don't know which way to turn it, but you know, it's very precious to you because this child that you love gave it to you. So where do you put it? In the trash can? You put it on the refrigerator. So every time you walk by, you go, look at that, they made that. So what does Jesus do with all the crowns that you give to him? Look what they gave to me. And he rides out of it. And on his head were many crowns. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. He had a name written and no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, that's you, clothed in what? Your white linens? White and clean, you follow him on white horses. We're going to stop there in our timeline because we've run out of time. But next Sunday we'll pick up where we left off with the return of Jesus to earth, the battle of Armageddon, destruction of the Antichrist, the melting of the earth and the heavens with a fervent heat, the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth in the timeline. Awesome stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope that are in these verses. For the thing that we discover in them is that you loved us long before you ever spoke into existence, the stars and the planets. And long before you put people on this earth, you knew everybody in this room by name and you loved them. And yes, you knew every ugly thing they would say or do in their life, and you still love them so much that you said, Jesus, will you go and humble yourself and become a man and offer a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice in their place? And if you'll do that, Jesus, you'll be paying for the sins of every person that's ever been born for all of time. And the Father said to the Son, and in like manner, I will forgive and cleanse and give eternal life. and all these blessings to any person that says by faith, I believe it, I accept it, I'll live for it the rest of my life. It's as simple as that. You made it so simple that a child could understand it. But Lord, some of us today are hardened in our hearts through religion that has hurt us, church has hurt us, pastors have hurt us. And we have said and we have thought that if God is like this church or this person, then I don't want anything to do with him. But the reality is that men in church is a very poor representation most often, Jesus, of what you're like. Here in your word, we see that you're gentle and patient and kind. You are not loud and angry. You're forgiving and long-suffering. You came and died for us and paid for the ugly things we've done, and now you hold out your arm of forgiveness and an invitation. And whosoever will can come. They can drink of the waters of eternal life freely right now. And it doesn't matter how many things they've done or what people have done to them. Eternal life is available to them right now if they just say, Jesus, save me. Now I understand who you are and what you've done. And I'm not going to leave this place until I call on you right now and say, Jesus, save me. So Lord, we're all going to say the sinner's prayer together. If someone is here and they want to obtain eternal life and forgiveness, they can simply say this prayer with us. And right now, by faith, they can know that Jesus will save them. So we're going to say it together. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. So come into my heart and forgive me and save me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I pray for Christians that are here right now that by hearing the urgency of these things and seeing what's happening in Israel and not knowing whether you'll come now or if there'll be years still ahead of us, we want to make our heart and our life prepared for you, Lord. So forgive us, Lord, for being, well, for falling away. Lord, right now, draw us back as you have been speaking to us and get us ready for your coming if it's going to be now, Lord. And if not, help us to live the rest of our life anticipating your return every day and loving you with all of our heart, giving a life back to you that's worthy of the sacrifice you made. So Lord, come now and make us new and renew us. We pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen.